It's that idea that just like in nature, a new growth, something new can come out of the messiest stuff in our lives. And so in the coming weeks, we're going to specifically be talking about what the Bible says regarding some of these feelings and attitudes that we have in life that maybe you've noticed this. We don't want to feel them, but for some reason, sometimes it feels like they dominate us. We're going to be talking about stuff like depression and worry and fear and greed and addiction and so many other things will work in. But I think it's going to be a neat series that you can invite your friends as we're going to be doing kind of an overview of what the Bible says about these things and see how we can actually grow even in the midst of this stuff in our lives as we turn to Christ. Today's topic is one that we all struggle with to some degree or another. And that would be anger, the feeling of anger and what we do with that. I kind of joked that I get angry at some very strange times. Maybe I'm not alone, but occasionally the times that I'll feel anger in my heart or, you know, when the blood starts to boil or whatever, is typically at some pretty trivial moments. It might be in the drive-thru. When incompetence is being revealed and it's my turn and I'm late for a meeting and it might be in traffic or something like that. Somebody cuts me off or sometimes it's watching some of my favorite sports teams, most of which seem to hail from Cincinnati. And so tomorrow I'll have a whole new reason. It's opening day for anger. So, but there's all kinds of trivial stuff we get angry at and we feel that emotion. But there's also some very serious things we get angry at, isn't there? There's actual mistreatment or disrespect, maybe injury, sometimes even abuse. There's legitimate reasons that we feel anger. And so as we look at this today, we want to see what does the Bible say about anger? As we get angry with our family or friends, or we just get angry at trivial things. We want to see the reason for anger in our lives, but we also want to see that prolonged anger and allowing it to control us is incredibly dangerous. And instead, we should seek forgiveness. Forgiveness is what can set us free. Now, I know this is going to be difficult for some people in here because of the emotions this brings up. You think of situations, you think of people. In fact, some of you just hearing that we're going to be discussing anger and forgiveness starts to get you a little angry. So just try the best you can to pull back and say, okay, I really want to hear what the Bible has to say, because the Bible has so much to say about anger and quite a few examples of anger. And so we're going to look at a lot of different scripture today. It's going to be a little different than we normally do, a straight up expository sermon. Today we're going to be doing some bouncing around and we're going to be sharing a lot of scripture. But our central verse and strategy are going to be this, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Look at it with me on the screen. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So that's going to be our central focus. We're going to try to grow out of that and build on that and understand this idea a little bit more. Three questions are going to provide our structure. Number one is, where does anger come from? That idea of what is anger? And then second, how do we respond to anger? And then third, why should we forgive? So as we begin, let's say a word of prayer and ask God to teach us today. God, we do pray that you would be the teacher today, not me. Well, we pray that we would be pulling these principles from your word and we would understand in a deeper way what anger is and what forgiveness is. But God, I pray that it would go beyond a cognitive understanding of just what these things are. I pray that you would not just open up our mind, but also open up our hearts, God, that we might actually change the way we respond to anger in our lives. And God, I pray that you would bring us hope from the ground, that you would bring us hope and peace out of this thing that we so often struggle with, and show us its usefulness in life if we turn to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's answer this first question. Where does anger come from? What is it? Where does this emotion come up? Because we all struggle with it one way or another, some of us a lot more than others. But what is it? Anger is actually something that's natural to us. And it, a lot of people believe it's from our being created in the image of God. We have this emotion in us that responds to injustice. anytime there's an injustice in our lives or around us, a little trigger goes off and we basically say, that's not right. And or we might say the phrase, that's not fair. You know, something like that. If you've had kids in the house or you used to have kids in the house, you know you hear that expression often. If you don't, you're welcome to pop into our house today. I'm sure it'll be said 3 or 4 times because it usually is. The cries of that's not fair. Sometimes it's even if it's just splitting a cookie. And the person who gets the smaller piece, they cry out what? That's not fair. How dare this injustice against me? I'd love for them to say that once just for a change of pace. But instead they say, that's not fair. And I've also noticed the one who gets the bigger part of the cookie never ever cries out, that's not fair. Even though it's still not fair, they just don't want to point it out. We're the same as adults. When there's an injustice, we have this natural response. And I really do believe it's God-given. And it can be, as we go on today, we'll see, it can be a very righteous type thing to say that's not fair. There's been an injustice. And so what we see here is anger is an interesting thing because it's always an indicator of what's really important to us. When you get angry, stop and take a note at why you're angry. It'll show you what kind of things are important in life. And if it comes back to just the Bengals and the drive-thru, then you need to do some self-searching like I do. What is important to us will show when we get angry. And so what we see in the scriptures then is it's not sinful in and of itself. We get this presentation of anger that it's not always automatically sinful. In Ephesians 4:26, just before the passage we read, a lot of you guys have heard this. It simply says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. Paul's even saying to this church in Ephesus, look, you can get upset, you can feel that anger and not be in sin. There is a way to handle this anger. We also see that Jesus got angry. He who was without sin went into the synagogue and started flipping tables. Got pretty upset on a time or two. So what we see is anger in and of itself is not necessarily sinful. And as we look at the biblical wisdom and the biblical teaching, we see that it's usually more about our response to this emotion that wells up in us. Look at just this sampling from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, says Proverbs 15:18, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. 16:32, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Then Proverbs 29:11, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. And so what you see just from these few proverbs that are a good sampling from the rest of Scripture is that it's more about our response to this trigger of injustice in our lives. We feel the injustice. What is the response that we take? After it triggers, if we allow it to overflow and take over control with harsh words or a loss of control or pointing out every single offense or venting it with anybody who will listen, then we have crossed the line into something that is no longer holy or righteous. It's sinful. And so what we see here is our response to feeling anger is what matters, is what the Bible says we need to grab control of. So if it's our response that's so important, how should we respond? That's our second question. How do we respond to anger? I want to give you 3 steps that we're going to revisit here in a couple of different situations. Step number 1, understand why you're angry. Understand why you're angry. And we'll see here in a minute that's either asking, is it about me or is it about others? Number 2, forgive the wrongdoing. You'll see there's no maybe there. There's no question mark. What we're going to see is forgiveness is always the right step. Number 3, pursue reconciliation or change as God directs. We're going to revisit that as well to see that that's kind of the maybe in it. We're always to forgive, but we'll see what God wants us to do from there. I wanted to go through kind of a model, kind of a diagram about what anger and forgiveness is in our lives. I really wanted a whiteboard up here, but we couldn't figure out how to make it so everybody could see. So I did the best to put it on PowerPoint. You'll see it on the screen behind me. So first thing that we see as anger begins to happen in our lives, we see an injustice. Something has happened that has caused an injustice in our lives. The first question we need to ask is it against me? Or is it against others? The first possibility is that we've seen an injustice against me. It might be that drive-through or the traffic, something trivial like that. This is an injustice against me. People are out to get me, whatever the case may be. A lot of times the things we believe here are false, but it's a valid question to ask. What injustice is causing me to feel angry right now? Or it could be about others. As we look at the world around us, it could be about something else going on in other people's lives. So let's take the against me track first, and we're going to chase it out, and we'll come and look and see what happens when it's anger for an injustice against others. So the next step we have is if the injustice is against me, the question becomes, can I forgive it? Can I forgive this injustice? Can you forgive the wrong that's been done against you? That is the choice that you have every single time, and it's easy, guys. It's a yes or a no. Can you forgive it? Often they're silly things, like we've talked about, traffic, long lines, rude people. And honestly, guys, these are things we really should just let go. It should just roll right off of our back. But sometimes they're big deals. They're the mistreatment, the disrespect, the injury, abuse. But here's what I want you to see. Small or big, we have to have the ability to let them go. As difficult as that seems. And we'll discuss why later when we ask that third question of why should I even forgive? That's not fair. Why I shouldn't forgive. We'll come back to that in a minute. But all I want you to see now is that you must be able to let these things go, big or small. Because if you don't, you've got a choice with can I forgive, yes or no. And you see the no there is a red line, meaning you're headed down a very bad path. And what we see is if you cannot let these things go, it doesn't lead anywhere good at all. It leads to bitterness and rage and wrath and resentment and all kinds of these feelings. Nowhere does there an injustice against you, whether it's big or small, that doesn't go through the path of forgiveness lead anywhere good. Ever. If you cannot forgive the offense against you, it will not lead anywhere productive. It will lead to bitterness and rage and wrath. All those things Ephesians told us to get rid of. You begin to live with it, and it becomes a part of who you are. This anger stays in you, and it becomes a part of who you are. And you're given this choice to let it go or to hold on to it and change the person you are. And we're given an example of this in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, a story that's familiar to many of you. It's about a couple of young men who happened to be brothers by the name of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel both came and presented their sacrifice to God. God found Abel's sacrifice to be acceptable, but Cain's he did not. Cain gave him leftovers. Abel gave him the first and the best. And so God comes to Cain and says, hey, this offering is unacceptable. Cain sees this as an injustice against him. My brother has embarrassed me before God. We pick up the story in verse 5 of chapter 4. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, then sin is crouching at the door, as desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You guys know the rest of the story. He did not rule over it. Anger took control of him, and because of this perceived injustice, which we could even argue whether it was an injustice or not at all, but he perceived it as an injustice, and as a result, anger got the best of him. He could not forgive, and it led to him murdering his brother. Now, I'm not trying to make the case that not forgiving always leads to killing somebody. But it does change you. When you allow that anger to fester without forgiveness, it will turn you into something else. It changes who you are. Cain made the wrong choice, but what if we do pursue forgiveness? What if we have experienced an injustice against us, whether it's big or small, and we choose to forgive? We say, yes, I want to overlook this offense. I want to forgive this person. What happens then? Well, that's that third step once again. Our question then becomes, not do we forgive, but do we reconcile with this person? Is this something that God is leading us to reconcile? The third step, if you remember, was to pursue reconciliation as God directs. And so this is different in each case. And what I want you to see is that forgiveness is always required. Reconciliation sometimes is not. It depends on the situation, which way God leads. Sometimes God is going to lead you to stay away from the person that did this injustice, and other times he's going to lead you to reconcile with this person. An example that often comes up in counseling situations, and I hate it. I remember when I was a young pastor, I'm like, I don't know what to do with this. The Bible teaches forgiveness, but I'm not about to send this woman back into an abusive relationship. What do you do there? And this is where the answer is. Forgiveness is required of us. Put ourselves back in harm's way is not. And so that's a great example of when God may be leading you down the path of forgiveness, but not reconciliation. To be able to stay away from that. We could get into the topic of when should you reconcile and when should you not, and quite frankly, that's a whole nother sermon. It's a very difficult question, but here's a couple of clues you can write down. Is there genuine repentance? Is there genuine repentance in this person's life? If so, often the examples we see in Scripture is God is leading back towards you reconciling with that person. And then the second clue is, which path will God use to grow you more? It's usually the one you don't want to do, it seems. Often you see the abusive situation that I talked about, so many people want to go back into that situation when God is trying to lead them out of that situation to show them that he is all they need. They don't have to be codependent to that person that is abusing them, that they can be set free if they want. God is leading them towards not reconciling. But just as often, the person who has been wronged doesn't want anything to do with that person. They want to just stay away from them, and yet God is leading them towards reconciliation because that's going to grow them in life. So often, two clues are, is there genuine repentance, and which path will God use to grow you more? And so this is what I want you to see. There must always be forgiveness, but not necessarily always reconciliation. Stephen in the book of Acts provides an interesting example of this to show you that yes, all situations can be forgiven. In Acts chapter 7, we learn of Stephen, who was one of the early leaders of the church, and he was standing before the Jewish leadership, and some of the things that he said made them incredibly angry to the point that they decided to drag him out of the city and throw rocks at him until he was dead. They said, we're going to go stone him. And so in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, we read, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Did you catch that? Stephen was having softball-sized rocks thrown at his head, and he said, God, forgive them. God, I know there's some people in here who have had some bad stuff done to them. And I'm not saying that you just overlook it and pretend it didn't happen. But I am saying, unless you can come to a point of forgiveness, it will wreck you. It will change who you are. We must forgive. Just as Stephen, as people are throwing rocks at him, he says, Father, God, forgive them. Now, was there a reconciliation? No, Stephen ended up dead. No chance for reconciliation here. But he did cry out, forgive them. Back to our model now. So we've seen, if the injustice is against me, I must choose forgiveness and then pray about reconciliation. I must choose forgiveness and then pray about reconciliation. Now let's go to the other branch. What if, as we look around, the injustice that is causing us to be angry is actually something that is an injustice not done against us, but done against others? We look around and we see something that says, we just say, that's not right. That shouldn't be that way. So the first step, again, is to just understand why you're angry. And this time, it's an injustice against others. And let me do a quick aside here, real quick. just based on where we are at this tree, against me or against others. If you begin to examine anger in your life, and every single time you're getting angry, it's because there's been an injustice against you, I want to challenge you, get with Christ and start growing. Because as we grow in Christ, all those injustices start to be outward. Things that we see happening around us. We're not offended by every little thing. We're not always claiming these injustices against us and getting mad and flying off the handle because somebody's hurt us. We begin to see that happening in other people. And so yes, it could happen sometimes. I'm not saying it never will, but if it's always that you're angry because of an injustice against you, you might want to pull back and examine your relationship with Christ and continue to grow. Because as we grow in Christ, the anger towards injustice should be pointed outward. And so the second step is the same as we looked at when an injustice was against us, is can we forgive this injustice? Can we forgive the wrongdoing? Now you might say, well, it isn't our place to forgive. It's being done against somebody else. But here's the thing, guys, we have to do that still, because if we can't move past that offense, our anger will continue to dominate. And here's what it'll turn into when it's an injustice against others. This is what it ends up looking like if we cannot forgive it. It's complaining and fighting and slandering. We begin trying to take this injustice into our own hands. And we say stuff like, can you believe what he's doing to her? It's called gossip. It's slander. We begin to take it into our own hands, and we see this injustice not being done against us, but being done against somebody else. And we say, you know what? Well, I'm just going to take that person down, and I'm just going to talk about them until everybody knows how bad they are. It's called slander, and the Bible speaks against every case of it. It is never the right thing to do. We often want to take matters into our own hands and just fight back. It's the wrong thing. We have to move beyond the offense to make it valuable. Yes, it is a better motive now, but it still isn't healthy or productive. I want to share another example from Scripture for you. Another guy that you know, Moses. Moses was saved as a child from being executed and brought into the palace of Pharaoh. His people were slaves in Egypt, and Pharaoh's daughter brought Moses in and brought him up as a member of Pharaoh's family. We pick up the story in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Exodus. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Now that there's an injustice being done against somebody else. So Moses feels that anger start to boil up, but look how he handles it. Verse 12, he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. Moses took matters into his own hands and he killed the Egyptian. He said, I'll put an end to this injustice. And he fought and he killed this Egyptian with his bare hands. As a result of that, Moses had to go into hiding for 40 years. 40 years Moses had to flee the country of Egypt, the nation of Egypt, to be safe. Moses did not handle it the right way, but this is where it gets interesting. What God showed him on that day is something we might discover within our anger. And it's something that a lot of authors have called a holy discontent. This idea that we care about something so much that should be some way, but it's not. Maybe it's poverty. Maybe it's abuse. Maybe, I don't know, fill in the gap. Maybe it's digging wells in Africa. They should have water and they don't. And we get so riled up and angry about it that all of a sudden we see, God's using this in my life. God is using this. I just got to forgive it and move beyond the offense. It becomes a righteous anger that needs to be handled in a righteous way. And so that's the next decision. Can we pursue leading or helping change as God directs? So just like the question before, after we've forgiven the offense against us, the question is, should we reconcile? Now, the question is, it's an offense against someone else, I can forgive it, but is God using me to change? Is God using me as a change agent? Is God using me as a catalyst to make a difference in this situation? And so that becomes the question, do I help lead change? I've moved beyond the injustice and the complaining and the fighting and the gossiping and the arguing and the whining to actually ask, okay, God, I see that this injustice against others has made me angry. Instead of complaining and moaning and whining about it, lead me to do something. That's the righteous purpose of anger. That's where God is leading us. Can I help change the situation? A great example of this is found in the book of Esther. Esther is such a cool book. Esther was a young lady who was a Jewish girl in exile, and through some sort of weird beauty pageant becomes one of the wives of the king. Her uncle Mordecai is told about a plot that is happening to rid all of the nation of all the Jewish people. The Jewish people were about to be exterminated. And Mordecai rips his clothes and he goes before God and he prays, but he doesn't whine, he doesn't complain. Instead, he sends word to his niece Esther. Look at it with me in Esther 4:13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. This is his message to her. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. An amazing statement that Mordecai is making there is basically saying, Esther, you could have been put into this situation so that you would be in place to make a difference. Guess what, guys? I'm going to repeat the same thing to you. The things that you get fired up about, the injustices against other people, those aren't accidental. Those were put there by a creator God that is trying to show you your holy discontent and show you because of the influence you have, you may have been put in that situation for such a time as this, to be able to speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves, to fight injustice, and to spread the name of Christ and the light into a dark world. When anger pops up in life, if you are in Christ, you have a choice. You don't have to let anger control you. And the way you move beyond anger is to forgive. If you're in Christ, you have a choice. You are not some animal that goes beyond instincts. You are not the Incredible Hulk that just automatically turns into this rage machine. If you are in Christ, Christ has freed you from that sin. You have a choice to forgive. You have a choice on how to respond. And so in every situation, hear me say this, in every situation that comes up in life, whether the injustice is against us or the injustice is out there in the world, forgiveness is always the right thing to do. Which brings us to that question, that why on earth should I forgive? That does not sound right at all. That sounds really imbalanced. So let's tackle that question. Why should we forgive? First thing I want to look at here is what forgiveness is not. Because we have to clarify some things here. Forgiveness does not mean that the other person is right. Forgiveness is not, well, he's right and I'm wrong. No, forgiveness is letting go of the offense. Forgiveness does not mean you're a pushover. You do not make yourself into a speed bump just because you learn to forgive. Forgiveness does not mean we ignore evil actions in our world and just look the other way while evil things are being done. Forgiveness does not mean that the consequences go away. You see this so often in public trials of someone who's murdered maybe a teenager or a young adult, and the mother says, I forgive you. Is that the mother saying, I don't want him to go to jail? No. That's the mother releasing this. And so here's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is simply the releasing of the right to get even. Forgiveness is releasing the right to get them back, releasing your wrath. So we notice an injustice in the world. For some strange reason, we get this anger that boils up inside of us. And when that anger takes over, we start to think that another injustice can undo that injustice. So we say, oh, if I just begin slandering this person, or if I get in a fight, or if I get bitter, and we turn to all these sinful things and we think they can undo that. That's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous. Forgiveness is the releasing of that, saying, you know what? I have no right to get even. I'm letting this go in my life. And so how do we do something like that? Let's look at three reasons we should forgive. Number one, because it is better for us. You say, wait a second. No, it's better for them. They're the ones getting off the hook. Guys, it's better for us. When we forgive, when we release that anger and we release the right to get even, then it stops consuming us. Psalms 37:8 says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It only tends to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Guys, anger without forgiveness never leads us anywhere we want to go. Anger without forgiveness doesn't lead anywhere good, anywhere productive, anywhere righteous. In fact, it is detrimental to us spiritually, emotionally. Studies have even been done to show physically. Forgiveness, holding on to that in our lives, holding on our right to get even. Ooh, I'll get them back someday. They're going to pay for that, and I'm going to make sure. I'm going to make sure justice is done on this earth. When we hold on to that, it hurts us spiritually, emotionally, even physically. So the first reason to forgive is because it's healthy. It's healthy spiritually. It's healthy emotionally. It's healthy physically to be able to let go of the offense in life. Number two, because it's not our place to punish. Why should we forgive? Well, first, because it's better for us. Second, because it's not our place to punish. The thing we're holding on to is the desire to punish that person for what they have done. Guess what, guys? That's not really our role. Whose is it? It's God's. James 1:19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Do you catch that? Your anger, without being checked by forgiveness, your anger that goes to bitterness or slander or wherever your anger goes that is not godly because it's not driven by forgiveness, doesn't do a thing other than make the situation worse. Every single time, our anger cannot produce the righteousness of God. You cannot bring about good by trying to fight injustice with injustice. Your anger, unchecked, does nothing. Nothing. It doesn't get things done. Now, we can use it as we just talked about. We can use anger in our lives to see what's important to us and ultimately, through forgiveness, lead to either reconciliation or change if that's what God directs. So anger has value, but anger unchecked is worthless because it's not our place to punish. It's not our place to try to make things right. Number three, why should we forgive? Because it's better for us, because it's not our place to punishment, and because we have been forgiven. One of the reasons that we are called to forgive is because we have been forgiven. Love the story in Matthew 18. Peter came up and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, Peter was being a little bit of a show-off here. The typical, very conservative rabbi would teach three times you can forgive somebody and then have at it after that. Jesus says, so Peter's, you know, kind of coming, how about seven? I'm really godly. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times seven. We're not real sure what the Greek means there, but here's the point. Jesus says, I want you to forgive them so many times you lose count. You can't keep up with how many times you've forgiven. And he proceeds to tell this parable, this story. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, in modern day money, that would be millions of dollars. This is a sum that could not be paid back by a lowly servant. Most of us fit that category in here, so imagine owing somebody about $3 million. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Imagine that freedom. Feel that lift off of your shoulders. $3 million debt is gone. Verse 28, but then that same servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. In today's money, that would be a couple thousand dollars. Sizable amount, something you want to get back, but still very insignificant compared to what he had been forgiven. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, and he went, and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They saw an injustice. And they went, and they reported to their master all that had taken place. And then this master summoned him in and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have the same mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay back all his $3 million debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Did you take the analogy there? Did you get it? The whole idea, what Jesus is teaching us there, is how dare you hold on to anger and not forgive anyone for any reason because of what you've been forgiven for. What I want you to see here is that we are called to be forgiving because we are forgiven. We are called to be forgiving because we have been forgiven. Several reasons to forgive. The first is because it's healthy. Second is a realization, you know what? My anger can't make a difference here unless I move through forgiveness and actually pursue reconciliation or change. Yes, I'm angry, I acknowledge it, but I'm choosing to forgive so we can move on to a more productive path. Recognizing that anger unchecked does absolutely nothing. It's not my place to punish. And why should we forgive? Because we have been forgiven. So I know a lot of you for a sermon like this, the steps are very specific. There's a person in mind. There's a situation in mind. I wanted to give you a prayer that a friend gave me. Gosh, it's been 10, 15 years ago now. I've shared in counseling situations a couple of times of being able to move through this. If you want a printed copy of this, just shoot me an email or call the church office sometime this week. But it says this. If you can write it down fast enough, you can go for it. Father, I acknowledge that I've held resentment and bitterness against this person. I confess that this is a sin and ask you to forgive me. Please help me to forgive that person and set him or her free from my judgment, even if I'm right and he or she never changes. Thank you for hearing and answering my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. For some of you, that's going to be the application today. It's something that you've held on to for so long. Personally, there was an injustice done against you, and it might have been horrific. It might have been something that you've never even told anybody and something you don't want to share, but you've held on to it. I encourage you today that forgiveness doesn't always mean you have to reconcile, but if you do not forgive, it will continue to wreck your life. And that person will keep hurting you again and again. Up here, and in here. If you cannot forgive, you will be a slave to that injustice that was done against you. I encourage you to pray a prayer like this, saying, God, I acknowledge why I'm angry, and I want to forgive that person. God, forgive me for not forgiving them. Maybe the follow-up or the reaction, the response is a little different for you today. Maybe it's not something on the personal side. Maybe it's something that you just get so angry and whiny and complainy and slanderous about injustices that you've seen done to others. Maybe today is to acknowledge the holy discontent that God has put in your life. Maybe it's for an injustice that's being done in our community. Maybe it's for an injustice that's being done half a world away. But it's acknowledgement that somebody needs to do something about this, and that's why I get so angry about it. And so I'm going to look past the offense, I'm going to forgive the offense, and I'm going to move and ask God to help me become a leader of change in this situation. Guys, there's so many of you that are called to do that need to step up. Or maybe the response for you today is to acknowledge the fact that you don't have Christ in your life, and therefore all of this sounds like hogwash. Maybe you need him right now to be able to move through some of the things that we just talked about today. You're trying to do it alone, and you need Christ in your life. I will tell you this, if you don't have Jesus in your life today, ignore everything I just said. There's no way you're going to move through it. You're going to continue to be a slave to these injustices. It is only in Christ that we have been set free. Why? Because he's the one that paid the price for us. You see, in that unmerciful debtor, the debt was just forgiven. It's not necessarily the case for us. The debt was paid by somebody else. The debt was paid by Jesus so that we could be forgiven. I encourage you to accept that today. Whether you want to invite him in for the first time, you're struggling to deal with a personal injury, or you're seeing your holy discontent, look to Christ. Let's stand.